This is a very familiar text, very familiar passage of Scripture. For some of you, many of you as believers, it may be very familiar to you as well. But I want to visit it once again and bring this charge to you, my brother. This morning, Dr. Fred Malone spoke to us, charged to us as a church, that what we have here in these men that Christ has given us, Brother Paul and Brother Joseph and now Brother Corey, are gifts of the risen Christ to His church. And I've said so many times, you can tell how much Jesus loves the church by the pastors and elders that He gives. And so now, this is to you, my brother. Hear now the word of the living God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead by His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. May the Lord add His blessing to this, the reading of His word, and give us ears to hear today. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, with whom nothing is impossible, we bow before You and we submit to Your word. These words that were written by Your holy apostle in a jail cell in Rome are just as relevant for us today as they were to this young pastor Timothy then. I pray now by the power, by the authority of Your Holy Spirit, that You will work deeply and effectually in each mind and heart that is here. For Your great glory, the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the edification and building up of Your people, and the salvation of poor perishing souls. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, I pray. Amen. I would remind you, Corey, and church, that these words were penned by a man who was in a Roman prison cell. He did not have the lap of luxury as most people in prisons have today. He didn't have a color TV. He didn't have a comfortable cot and mattress. He didn't have a toothbrush and toothpaste. He had a stone-cold floor with some straw. And at this juncture, he is shackled to a Roman legionnaire. He is able to write, but every 4 hours, these guards would rotate. The sentence of death is on his head. Nero had already pronounced it. It was just a matter of time. Perhaps many speculate even days before they take him out and behead him, not for any crime that he had done, but for preaching a full and free salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. These words are not coming from someone who is living in the lap of luxury. It's coming from a man under the sentence of death. You would think that as he writes to the young pastor Timothy, who is pastor at this time of the church in Ephesus, and we know from the historical archaeological diggings of that period that the church of Ephesus, the building, probably sat 1,000 people. Here is a young pastor. He's not an aged senior man such as Brother Fred or myself, but a young man. A man who is entering into the ministry. That's why Paul would say to him, do not let anybody despise your youth. The authority of Christ is upon you. You act according to the Word of God. And as you act according to the Word of God, young or old, it's not you. You're the messenger. It's God that gives the message. Hear these words by Paul under the sentence of death to this young pastor reveal much for us in our day. There are four things I want to draw from this passage as I lay this charge upon you. The first thing I would have you to remember, Corey, is the presence of Him before whom you are called. The presence of Him before whom you are called. Notice, Paul says, I charge you, strong words. He would never see Timothy again. Many would never see the face of this apostle again. But he says, I charge you, Timothy. And I want you to notice how specific this is. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Paul is mindful that though he is in a Roman jail, without the comforts of this life and the sentence of death looming over his head, that he is in someone else's presence greater than even the Emperor of Rome. He is in the presence of God Almighty, the Triune One. And so you need to remember, as you discharge your ministry, day by day by day, by week, by month, by year, that you are in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. You cannot escape Him. He is beholding us today. He is looking down, observing what is taking place. I charge you, he says, there is the immediate presence of Christ. But secondly, there is the eschatological presence of Christ. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is. And I would say to all of us today, we're living in a time where these messages, this who will judge the living and the dead by His appearing in His kingdom. This is not popular. People don't want to talk about that. But I can tell you there is a day coming. Whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, there is a day coming when God shall gather all of His creation, all of His creatures made in His image, before His holy presence. And Jesus Christ Himself shall step out of the shadows, metaphorically speaking, and He, the One that is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, will proceed under the authority of the Father to judge the world, you, me included. There is an eschaton. There is an end of all things. Time will not continue as it is. There is an appointed day. God has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, and has given assurance unto all the world that He is going to do this, and that He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So the first thing I would charge you with, Corey, is to remember the presence of Him before whom you are called. You are to live every day. R.C. Sproul brought this out to us so beautifully. Coram Deo. It's where we get the word decorum, in the presence of God. We live continually in the presence of God. We can't hide in our homes, in our living rooms, in our man caves or whatever, and think that no one sees us. God, Abraham says, You, O Lord, see me. In His immediate presence, and with an eye toward the eschaton, the last day when you shall stand before Him. And as Brother Fred reminded us this morning, there is a judgment that will be held upon you and each one of these men and myself. That's why James says, do not be many teachers, for you shall receive the stricter judgment. And you will have to give an account. I will have to give an account. Every man of God called of Jesus Christ will have to give a special account, unlike the rest of the flock. So remember, first of all, the presence of Him before whom you are called. Secondly, I would have us to see from this passage, the work to which you are called. Now, what did Paul tell this young pastor, Timothy? Hey, man, go out and feed the poor. Go out and educate the illiterate. Go out and do this and go out and do this. He gave him one command. Look at it. In verse 2. Preach the word. Preach the word. I love what the old Dutch used to call the pastors and ministers of the gospel, taken from Acts chapter 6, verse 4, where when the first deacons were appointed, the apostle said, it's not right that we serve tables. It wasn't that they thought themselves better than to go out and serve the widows and the tables and the orphans and all this. But they knew that there was a higher calling upon them. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry or diakonia of the Word, the service of the Word. And the old Dutch Reformed people used to call their ministers servants of the Word. And that's what you're to be. Ultimately, you're a servant of God. You are a servant of people. But first and foremost, you are a servant of the Word. You have no authority other than the Scriptures. Preach the Word. Not the cute stories, not the popular anecdotes, not the jokes. It was A.W. Tozer, the great Christian Missionary Alliance statesman, that said, you cannot be a prophet and a clown at the same time. Preach the Word. Now, he tells us three things about how it's to be done. First of all, what are you to do? You're to preach the Word. Secondly, how are you to do, or when are you to do it? Preach the Word, he says. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? Well, I can't help but think of during the Great Awakening in the days of John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield and Hal Harris and Daniel Rowlands and Jonathan Edwards here in America. And God was moving with sweeping power by His Holy Spirit. Towns and villages and whole sections of cities were converted to Christ. Churches were filled. Denominations grew. The Church of England at this particular time was quite dead, the Anglican Church. And some of the bishops had issued an order to their clergy that they were not to preach more than two times a week. They didn't want them to be enthusiasts like the Wesleys and the Whitfields and the Daniel Rowlands and the Howell Harrises and so forth. But one of these men, the Spirit of God laid hold of him, put a fire in his bosom, and he started preaching like Whitfield and Wesley. He was going out into the street corners. He was going out into the cornfields. He was going to the barns. He was preaching every day all over the place, and his bishop heard about it and called him in. Now, if any of you have not come out of the Anglican Communion, you wouldn't understand all of this. But his bishop called him in, and he says, what is this I hear, that you're preaching in unsanctified places and that you're preaching many times contrary to canonical law? And he said, no, sir. I only preach twice. Twice, he said? How about the barns and how about the fields and how about the town squares? He said, no, sir. I only preach twice a week. He said, explain. He said, in season and out of season. That means, Corey, you preach when your heart is flaming and filled with the Word of God. And it means you preach just like Brother Fred spoke. There have been many times I've had to deal with this issue and that issue and this problem and this pastoral matter and this pastoral matter. Not even counting wrestling with my own doubts and fears and worries and stresses and anxieties. I know none of you guys have ever faced any of that. And I've studied and tried to prepare to feed the flock, and I wake up on Sunday mornings and I think, I'd rather be 1,000 miles from here than here. I've studied, I've prepared, but I feel like I need my soul fed. And then something happens. I come to the house of God, and I'll see this sister, this brother. I'll hear the praises of God sung. I'll hear the Word of God read. I'll hear somebody, and maybe they're stammering and stumbling over their words, but they're crying out to God, and all of a sudden my soul is lifted up. And I'm reminded that today is not the last day. There's a day to come. And it doesn't matter how I feel. It matters to what I have been called. And it matters that these folk out here will tomorrow get up and go into a workaday world that will be hostile to Christ and His Word. And whether you're in season or out of season, you are to feed the flock. And my wife reminds me, I come home and on Sunday afternoons and, oh, I just feel like I struck out. And she'll say, oh, sweetheart, that was so great. That preaching was so good. And I said, what? I felt like it was a dud. I felt like a concrete truck had backed up to my mouth and was dumping in a load of concrete. I was fighting for every word. And she says, oh, sweetheart, that was so wonderful. And it just reminded me again and again, and it's not about me. And it's not, dear brother, about you. It's about Christ and His people. So, the work to which you're called, preach the Word. How often? In season and out of season. When it is convenient and when it's not convenient. And that means, Corey, that you're going to have to pay your dues in the study. Don't wait till Saturday night to come up with some sermon. Don't go buy some sermon outline book. Or don't go online and find 52 sermons for special occasions and plagiarize. You get in the study. Study the Word of God. Study the original languages. Work through that passage of Scripture. However poor and meanly it might be organized, you come before the people having paid your dues in the study and you feed the flock. How are you to do this work? Well, Paul tells Timothy here. Preach the Word, be ready in season and out of season. And hear words that are just not popular again in this post-Christian environment in which we live. Reprove. Rebuke. And exhort. People don't want to go to churches where they feel a little uncomfortable. They don't want to hear a reproof. They don't want to hear something stronger, a rebuke. It's not right what you're doing. It's not right that you're doing this, and it's not right that you're doing that. Paul said to Timothy, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And notice the language. It's there on the screen for you to see. With complete patience and teaching. There's one word in here that I do not like. It's the word patience. But we're called. These are sheep. You yourself, you're a sheep. But you are to do this work of reproving, rebuking, exhorting with complete patience and with teaching. And many of the translations, modern translations, use the word teaching. It's the same word. I like the older doctrine. Doctrine. Didaskalos. Thirdly, the warning to be heeded during your call. And there's something that you need to be warned of, and it should not surprise you. Look what he says. And there are four things about which Paul warns the young pastor Timothy concerning professing church members. Look in verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming. Paul knew this with apostolic and prophetic authority. The time is coming. Notice, when people will not endure sound teaching or sound doctrine. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Four things to draw, he warns Timothy about. First of all, certain ones will not want to hear the truth. There are professed Christians by the thousands and hundreds of thousands that do not want to hear the truth, the whole counsel of God. They don't want to hear about Christ and His person, Christ and His work, not just His work upon the cross, but His work now, His work of consummation. And as Spurgeon used to say, if they don't want to hear it, give them more. People will not want to hear the truth. They want to hear a lot of things. They want to walk away from church and they want to feel good about themselves. And as I've said so many times, there's only one place where we can have security as a Christian and have significance as a Christian. It's not in who we are, what we have done, who we associate with, what we have accomplished. Our security and significance resides at the right hand of the Father in Christ and in Christ alone. People do not want to. He warned Timothy. And so it shouldn't surprise us when people will not want to hear the truth. They want to hear certain things over here and certain things over here, but they don't want to hear certain things here and there. They don't want to hear all of the truth. And that's why Paul, Dr. Fred referred to it this morning, Paul said to those elders at the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, I have not shunned to declare unto you the partial counsel of God. Right? No. The whole counsel of God. Second thing he warns him, because they don't want to hear teachers, they will seek out the truth. They will seek out teachers, so-called, that will tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. They will seek out people who will tell them what they want to hear, not what they want, what they need to hear. Thirdly, not only will they not want to hear the truth, Paul says, furthermore, they will actually turn away from the truth. They want a soft and comfortable. No disturbance of my comfort zone mentality. And then the fourth thing he says, and they will wander off into myths and fables. You've heard me say it here, Heritage, so many times before. When you turn from truth, you don't go to greater truth. You go to falsehood. When you turn from light, you don't go into greater light. You go into darkness. And what often happens is these things happen incrementally. It's not just all of a sudden they're standing here and they jump off the cliff. But it is a progression. And when you look at the anatomy of a compromise and the anatomy of apostasy, it never happens overnight. It happens incrementally. Little by little by little by little. And they think, they salve their consciences. They started off up here, and incrementally they go down here. And the next thing you know, they turn around and look back, and they see how far they have really fallen. Don't let that surprise you. And then the fourth thing that I close with this afternoon is the weathering that is to be exhibited in your calling. Look in verse 5, where he says this. And I want you to notice the contrast here. But as for you, and Corey, I can tell you from examples of Scripture, I can tell you from examples throughout church history, I can tell you from my own personal experience, there have been more times than I can count that I've wanted to quit and give up. John Newton, the great author of Amazing Grace and so many other wonderful hymns, in his letters he talks about, he sent three letters to a young man that aspired to the ministry. And I'll never forget when I first read it, he said, "Every Sunday evening I'm ready to leave the ministry." You folk may not understand this, but I can tell you it's a reality. You've never wanted to quit. Have any of you guys? I look at my poor wife, I come in, and she's smiling, I'm thinking, I'm ready to quit. And she buoys me up. "Hope, you've got some work on your hands, girl." The weathering that is to be exhibited in your call. Notice there are four things here that Paul tells Timothy. He says, first of all, as for you, always be sober-minded. The Old King James Version uses the word "be watchful in all things." It really means the same, because drunk people don't watch. Right? They're staggering all over the place. They stagger out into the street. They don't look at the traffic lights, the traffic signals. They stagger out. It's the same concept. Be sober-minded. There's never a time that spiritually we can go to sleep. The adversary never sleeps. We sleep physically, but spiritually we can never rest. We find our spiritual rest in Christ, but our final rest is in heaven. And until then, we're to be sober-minded. But then secondly, he says, endure suffering. The Old King James uses the word affliction. And I remember as a young pastor thinking, what does he mean endure affliction or endure suffering? Does that mean physical sickness? I don't think he is referring to that primarily at all. There is a suffering that comes from being identified with Christ. That's why Paul could write another prison epistle to the church at Philippi, and he said, "My desire is that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable into His image." Brother, I'm telling you that the work of the gospel ministry, if you're faithful to Christ, you're faithful to His gospel, you're faithful to the whole counsel of God, you will suffer. It won't be the physical suffering, though there may come a time here in our country where when the exclusivity of Christ is denied, people will hate you for saying there's only one way to heaven, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they may stone you, they may kill you, but that's not the suffering he's talking about. He is talking about the suffering of being identified with Christ and His truth and the whole counsel of God. People will laugh at you. They will misrepresent you. They will mock you. They will say all sorts of things about you. They will call you all sorts of names. And it shouldn't surprise you. Because Jesus said, if they hate you, I remember someone coming to this church, and just providentially I was preaching where I was preaching, and I was talking about the absolute shared sovereignty of God. And this man said, "I hate this church. I hate what you preach." And I, what could I say? And he didn't say it, but he implied it. He hated me. And Jesus said, if they hate you, don't be surprised. They hated me first. That's why Paul could write to Timothy, endure suffering. Now, that doesn't mean that you are intentionally cross, gruff, that you are just so ballistic in all that you do. With a faithful exposition of the Word of God, it will do one of two things. It will either tame the heart, or it will stir up the unmortified passions of people. Endure sufferings. The third thing, do the work of an evangelist. You must constantly be looking out for struggling souls. You'll encounter them every day. People who are worried, people who are stressed, people who are anxious. And you can say a kind word in due season and say, I can tell you, there's a rose that is of the sweetest fragrance. Really? What kind is that? It's called the Rose of Sharon. You can tell them about Jesus. We must never forget that we're called to be evangelists. Do the work of an evangelist. You walk out the doors of this church, as I've sought to do and set example, not to boast, but by the very passion of my own heart. People walking up and down the street. I want you to come here to this church. To hear you, the pastor? Yes. To hear you, no, I want you to come and hear about Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist. Doesn't matter who they are. You evangelize them, share the gospel with them. And finally, he says, fulfill your ministry. Corey, I hope the Lord Jesus comes back this afternoon. It would be glorious if he came back right now. If he doesn't, I hope he comes back tomorrow. If he doesn't, then Tuesday. If he doesn't this week, then next week. Until he comes, there is no discharge from this call. You are to fulfill that which he has called you to do. Preach the word. And that is the primary way you pastor and shepherd the flock, through the ministry of the word of God. Walk humbly. Love your precious, beautiful wife. Love those darling children. Love your neighbors. Love the flock here. And I know they're not all winsome and charming and sweet and like some of us, you know, but love them. Be patient with them. And when they're doing well, encourage them. When they're not doing well, pull alongside of them. Give due diligence in the study, reading, praying, preparing, so that when you step into this, behind this sacred desk, your profiting may appear to them. Keep your life pure, brother. Love this woman. Always be a one-woman man. Love our other sisters in Christ. But you love no one more than you love that woman. And your eyes are for her only. Keep yourself pure. Fulfill your ministry. Never let there be a day, brother, when the elders of this church, by the consent of this church, call upon you to surrender your ordination papers. Men have made shipwreck of their ministries. If you stay close to Christ, you won't. Fulfill your ministry. Never deny the free and sovereign grace of God and His doctrines. Never deny penal substitution. I've told you this. I've told people, if you ever deny penal substitution, brother, if I'm alive, if I'm still around, I'm going to take a stick to your behind. And if the Lord takes me to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord to let me come back and put a whopping on your head. I love you with all my heart. I love all these men. You fulfill your ministry. Close with three observations. First of all, you are called to the most glorious work on all the earth. been called to be a servant of the Word of God, a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a pastor and an elder in his one of his visible churches. To me, there's no higher calling in all the world. You are a servant of the Word of God Almighty, our triune God. Secondly, you are called to the most rewarding and conversely, the most trying and difficult work. Most people can punch their clocks, time cards at 5 o'clock and go home. You're never off duty. The phone rings at 10 o'clock at night. And any time the phone rings after 10 o'clock or before 5 o'clock in the morning, it ain't good. And you can't say, oh, I've not got my 8 hours sleep in. You have to wait. It is so rewarding to see people who embrace the Word of God and see them shape and more conformed into the image of Christ and lovingly and joyfully obedient to Christ. But conversely, it is so heart-wrenching. Dr. Fred said this morning, there are times you're going to walk in your house and Hope will look at your face and you cannot tell her what you have just experienced in trying to help a wandering sheep. And you will go to bed and sleep will not come. You will go to sleep and you will wake up. The burden of your heart is more than almost you can bear. That's why Paul would say, and you can read on down, he said, I'm now ready to be offered up. He talks about the sufferings, the trials. And he says, when I was at Troas, everybody forsook me. No one stood with me. Demas has left me. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world. And there may be times, and thank God, that's why I am so thankful for a plurality of elders. For this man here in our church, you don't have to bear the burden alone. You don't have to bear the burden alone. I don't have to bear the burden alone. It is the most rewarding and conversely the most trying and difficult work. Look at verses 6 through 8 that are not up there, but you can see. And then lastly, you are called to a work that requires unswerving loyalty to Christ and undying perseverance to His kingdom and work. And here Paul, he could have easily gotten out of this. He could have renounced Christ, or he could have hedged, he could have backed up, backpedaled. But he realized that Christ went to the cross for him. Christ did not betray him. Christ was not disloyal to him. You can never be disloyal to him who purchased not only the forgiveness of your sins, but he purchased your heart and he purchased your love and he purchased your joy and he purchased your obedience. You're called to a work that requires unswerving loyalty and undying perseverance. Fulfill your ministry by being true and faithful unto Christ, His inerrant word, our time-honored and trustworthy confession of faith of our Baptist forefathers, your precious wife, your darling children, and to this visible body of Jesus Christ. And may, if our Lord Jesus does not return before you close your eyes in death, it can be said of you, He was faithful unto the end. That is my prayer for you. Joseph, that is my prayer for you. Paul, that is my prayer for you. I love you, men. What an unspeakable privilege it has been of mine to serve with all of you and to be a pastor here at this church. And I told Debbie, she doesn't want to hear this. When I die, if Jesus doesn't come, on my tombstone, I want two words, or three words. Addicted to Christology. Now, she probably won't do that. But I want my last testimony to be that I was faithful to Christ unto the end. Whether people like it or not, I'm not wanting the smile of people. I'm wanting the smile and the approbation of Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. May God grant you every grace, dear brother. All wisdom and every ounce of energy you need for the wonderful task before you. And know this, that as long as there's breath in my body, I shall pray for you. I believe Joseph will pray for you. Paul will pray for you. These brothers will pray for you. This church will pray for you. Be open and transparent before God, in whose presence you stand, with your wife and with His church. And may our triune God grant it so for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we were reminded in your word that when the Lord Jesus ascended, He gave gifts unto men. And thank you for this gift that you have given to our church in Jonathan Corey Smith. I thank you for all the things that he has endured throughout life, all the lessons that you have taught him, all the sweet providences and the dark and hard providences that you have brought into his life to help mold and make him into the man that he is today. Our Father, if I could shape and form him, I would, but I can't. But you can. I ask that you would preserve his going out and his coming in, his rising up and his sitting down. Preserve him, keep him in every way. Guard him, Lord, that he will not bring reproach upon your Son and his holy gospel. Cause him to stay true to your word, to the whole counsel of your word, to love his wife even unto death, and to shepherd the hearts of his children and be a human instrument to lead them to the sweet and saving Savior. I pray that your blessing will be upon him in every way. Thank you for the elders that you have given to this church, for our precious brother Paul Haynes, our precious brother Joseph Hansen. Thank you for the deacons. Thank you for the members of this church. Thank you for family and friends that are gathered here today. We remember, our Father, that you have told us through Solomon that it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and adds no sorrow to it. Our Father, we humbly pray that your blessing will be upon all that we have said and done this day to the glory and praise of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose holy name I ask these things. Amen.